There's a rhythm to this world, isn't there? To life, to nature. I mean, it's everywhere, embedded in all of creation, from the sunrise to the sunset, to the seasons that gracefully come and go, the ebb and flow of ocean waves and tides, and the quiet pitter-patter of a spring rain. We hear it in crickets on a summer night, and in the gentle heartbeat of the ones we love. And we have rhythms too, don't we? Spiritual rhythms. The Bible tells us through sacred rhythms we are transformed into His image, becoming more like Christ from glory to glory. So if you want to change your life, well, change your rhythms. Because the life we have is a result of the rhythms we make. And if we want different results, well, then we have to choose different rhythms. Timeless rhythms, eternal rhythms, sacred rhythms. Well, I'm in historic Franklin, Tennessee, just south of Nashville, and something happened in the city about 150 years ago that changed the town. I mean, it changed Nashville. It ushered in a move of God across Middle Tennessee, and it has to do with what we're talking about today, with sacred rhythms. And so I'm just curious, how many of you would say that you have rhythm? Go ahead and raise your hands. And how many of you would say that that you don't have rhythm? You don't have to raise your hands. Everybody knows who you are, but it's comforting today for us just to realize that we all have rhythm to some degree. It's hardwired into us. You know, they tell us that 22 days after you were conceived, there was a tiny little electrical pulse that stimulated your heart muscle. It's called an atrial kick. And since that day, your physical heart has been beating in rhythm. And your life depends on it. You don't even have to think about it. In fact, we don't think about it. Unless maybe you've heard of an arrhythmia, that's when your heart beats out of rhythm. So either your heart's beating too fast or it's beating too slow. And an arrhythmia can be treated, but it's a serious condition. I mean, it'll wear you down. Now, here's the thing. God didn't just give you a physical heart. He gave you a spiritual heart, too. And that's the most important part of you. I guess the part that chooses and dreams and desires. It's the part of you that decides and loves and commits. And our spiritual heart can experience an arrhythmia too. Like we can just kind of fall out of rhythm. That's why Jesus, he says it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, in the Message version. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Man, I love that. He says these unforced rhythms of grace. Like, isn't that good? I mean, he's like, let me attune your heart to me. And when your heart gets out of rhythm, he said, come to me. When you feel hurried and worried and slurried, I don't even know if that's a word, but he says, come to me. When you feel overworked and overwhelmed and burned out on religion, he says, come to me. He says, leave the treadmill of performance behind. Bring me the real you, and I'm going to teach you how to live. I'll teach you these unforced rhythms of grace. And as a church, this is what we've been talking about. And these sacred rhythms, they are unforced rhythms of grace, like worship and rest and confession and scripture. These rhythms that we don't have to do, but if we will do them, there's rest and there's recovery for our souls. And listen, it's not about checking a box. It's about building a relationship. And these rhythms, like, they're going to look different for all of us, but there are some commonalities too. And today we're talking about the sacred rhythm of prayer. You know, it's prayer that brings our spiritual hearts into rhythm. Because sometimes we get that arrhythmia spiritually. Sometimes our hearts, they beat too fast for the things of the world, or they beat too slow for the things of God, the things that matter most. And prayer is coming to Him and experiencing His presence. It's the essence of faith. It attunes us to the heart of God. And so today we're going to talk about the what, the why, and the how of prayer. We're going to talk about what prayer is and why we do it and how we pray. And if you've ever been curious about prayer or you ever want to go deeper in prayer, yeah, I believe that God has something for you. You're not alone. Yeah, I was reading an interview with Billy Graham a while back, and he was in his 90s when they did the interview. It was after 70 years of ministry, and they asked him, they said, was there anything that you wish that you would have done differently? And he sat there, and he thought for a moment. He said, I wish I would have spent more time in prayer. And I'm like, hold up. When Billy Graham says, I wish I would have spent more time in prayer, like that tells something to us about the power and about the importance and about the secret that prayer is the secret. And it also means that if you're saying, you know what, I need to pray more, you're not alone. Like Billy Graham is with you. No matter how long you've been a Christian, there's always more to learn. I mean, there's something about prayer that just makes us all feel like kindergartners, which is a good place to be. Because Jesus said he's looking for childlike faith, not childish faith, that's different, but childlike faith, man, full of awe and wonder and just teachability and asking questions and being humble and unpretentious and willing to take risks. So maybe the risk today is to begin to pray the simple prayer, Lord, would you teach me to pray? I mean, you can even whisper that prayer to God. It's actually legal to pray during a message. Like you can just whisper that prayer to God right now. God, would you teach me how to pray? I mean, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ, I mean, there's still so much to learn about prayer. And without a teachable spirit and faith, man, a talk on prayer can be academic. Like it can just be an academic exercise. And while I value academics, I want more than that. I mean, I want experience. Like I want an encounter with the living God. I don't want to just know about God. I want to know him. And this is the difference. Like this is the difference between getting a book on Amazon Prime, a coffee table book about the Grand Canyon, and actually standing on the southern rim. I mean, looking out at the glory and the grandeur and the awe and the beauty of the canyon with the desert sun on your face and a breeze and the wind. I don't want merely head knowledge about God. I want heart knowledge too. And a chasm that's wider than the Grand Canyon can be the 16 inches separating your head and your heart. And faith expressed in prayer is how you bridge that gap. You know, for me, I really started growing in prayer that summer after I finished grad school because I got my nights back, I got my mornings back, I had some margin in my life, and it was at that point that I got to choose the books that I wanted to read. Like, I hadn't been able to choose a book to read in a long time, and I was like, you know what, I want to read biographies. I haven't read a biography in a while, and the thing I love about biographies is that you get to see how people finish. And I wanted to read biographies of people who like finish well in life. And so I set out to read 50 biographies in 1 year. I know that's a lot. It's like, go big or go home. So I started reading these stories of great men and women of the faith. Stories like Hudson Taylor and John Wesley and C.T. Studd and Leonard Ravenhill and George Mueller and William Booth and Amy Carmichael and E.M. Bounds and Amy Simple McPherson and Reese Howell. And after about 10 to 15 of these books, I just kind of quit. Because they all started sounding the same. I mean, it was all the same story. It was like they all kind of had this story of like just an ordinary person like you or me, who lived a life of prayer, and God did incredible things through him. I mean, I think about George Mueller. I don't know if you've heard his story, but he started an orphanage with about 300 kids, and they were all out of food, and the kids were all in the dining room dressed and ready for school one day, but the pantry was bare, and there was nothing to eat. And Mueller, he gathered up all the children and he had them pray. They bowed their heads together and they prayed and they thanked God for the food, even though there was none, and they waited. And then within minutes, there was a knock at the door, and it was a baker. And he said, Mr. Mueller, last night I couldn't sleep, and somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. So I got up and baked three batches for you. I'll bring it in. And then there was another knock at the door a little while later, and it was the milkman. And he said, my cart has been broken down in front of the orphanage, and my milk will spoil by the time the wheel gets fixed. Could you use some milk? And so the milkman, he brought in 10 large cans of milk, and it was just enough for the 300 children. And so I'm reading these stories, and I'm going, I don't want to just read these stories. I want to live these stories. I want stories like this. So I pray, God, would you teach me to pray? And then I realized that there are a lot of things in life that I don't get to choose. Like I didn't get to choose how tall I am. I didn't get to choose that I'm 5'9" and a half. Although that was actually, historians tell us that was Jesus' height. So that's a good height, but I just made that up. But I do get to choose. The thing I get to choose is whether or not I'm a person of prayer. And God began to teach me. He began to teach me, and I pray, God, would you teach me how to pray? And that's the question the disciples asked Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. In fact, it was the only thing that they ever asked Jesus to teach them. They didn't say, teach us how to preach, or teach us how to lead, or teach us how to fundraise, or teach us how to turn water to wine, although that'd be really cool at parties. They said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Because I think one time, like those old boys, they heard Jesus talk with the Father with such intimacy and oneness and closeness, and they were like, you know what, that's what we want. We want that. And they'd seen his life, and they knew that prayer was a secret. They knew that was the source of his power and of his peace. They said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus taught them. And one of the first times that Jesus teaches them on prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn there with me and look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 5. And he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, that's what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. But what I want to do is I want to rewind the tape and go back to verse 5. And Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. Why? Because prayer is the essence of spiritual life. It's what keeps your spiritual heart in rhythm. It's what keeps you alive. Prayer is not some optional add-on for the Christian life. Because when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Prayer is hardwired into us. I read that the Gallup organization, they did research, and they found that 9 out of 10 people say that they pray regularly. That's more people than said they believe in God. See, our hearts were built for prayer. And Jesus takes us to the truth that you need to remember who you're talking to. That's why he starts with our Father. Y'all, this is revolutionary. I mean, because the Jewish people, they understood the fear of God, and they understood the temple of God and the curtain that was separating and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. They grasped that God was the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jesus is saying, no, there's more going on. God is your Father too. He uses the Aramaic term Abba, which is this intimate, personal, relational term for Father. Jesus said, he is our Father. In other words, what Jesus is telling us is that he's your Father. That through Christ, you can share the same access and relationship to the Father that Jesus has. Like, this is the gospel. Through the cross, we've been adopted as sons and daughters. We've been welcomed into the family of God, and we can boldly approach. It just blows my mind that we can enter into God's presence. There's no spiritual calisthenics. There's nothing we have to do to try to measure up. Jesus is saying, you can come to me, and you're as close to God as you want to be. But it comes down to, what do you want? Now, my heart is stirred by the story of John, the disciple, in the upper room. It says that at dinner, at that last meal, and he knew that time was drawing near with Jesus. And what did he do? He said he drew near to Jesus, and he put his head on Jesus' chest. Like, he got as close as he could be. It occurred to me, as we're talking about heartbeat, that John could hear Jesus' heartbeat. Now, that's what I want. You know how wrestlers have cauliflower ear, how their ear gets all swollen? Like, I want cauliflower on my spiritual ear. I don't even know if that's a thing, but I want my ear to be so close to his chest, so close to his heartbeat. And Jesus says, some of you wrote that down, spiritual cauliflower ear. I mean, but that's it. I want to be that close. That's what prayer is. Prayer is drawing near. R.T. Kendall said it this way. He said, prayer is keeping company with God. You're like, what is prayer? Prayer is keeping company with God. So good. It's just keeping company with God. It's about relationship. Like, we see this in the life of Jesus. He's all the time just sneaking away from everybody else, just sneaky Jesus, sneaking away from other people so that he can be alone with God. One time Peter comes looking for him. He's like, Jesus, there's a line of people who want you, and we've been looking all over for you. Jesus, your phone is going straight to voicemail. You're not answering your text. What's going on? And Peter failed to notice that inaccessibility was Jesus' point. That prayer is being inaccessible to other people so that you can be accessible to God, because you have access to God. And the way Jesus said this is, I want you to go into your room, and I want you to close the door, and I want you to pray to your Father who's unseen. He's saying, you don't have to travel to a temple. You don't have to drive to a church. You don't have to climb up a mountain. You don't have to go across town. Just go in your room, close the door, and be alone with him. And today, Jesus might say it to us this way. Turn off your phone. Turn off your phone. I think it was Anne Lamott. She said, almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. It's good. Jesus said, then your Father who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. So what do you do when you close the door and when you're alone with him, when you're keeping company with God? Don't overthink it. You don't have to come in and bring a whole, you know, collection of resources. Just don't overthink it. Just be still. Listen. Ask him questions. Tell him what's on your heart. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Just be still and listen. Listen what's on his heart. And just receive his love. And rest. So when prayer is keeping company with God, a lot of things become prayer. So then reading the Bible becomes prayer, and journaling becomes prayer, and talking to God out loud is prayer, and thinking with God, taking thoughts captive, like that's prayer, and worshiping is prayer. And he says, your Father sees what's done in secret and he'll reward you. You know what the reward is? It's him. It's his presence. It's his peace. Like, God is the reward. It's him filling your insecurity with his love. It's getting your heart back in rhythm again. And maybe you're wondering, like, how long do I stay there? I got the door shut and kids are down. So, like, how long do I stay there? I love how Jack Hayford says it. He says, I stay until my soul kisses heaven. Isn't that good? Prayer is keeping company with God. That's what prayer is. And now you're wondering, maybe you're wondering about the why. I think E.M. Bounds gives us a great why. He's one of the most prolific writers on prayer. Listen to what he says. He talks about prayer is essential. He says, let it be said that no two things are more essential to a spirit-filled life than Bible reading and secret prayer. No two things are more helpful to growth in grace, to getting the largest joy out of a Christian life, toward establishing one in the ways of eternal peace. The neglect of these all-important duties creates leanness of soul, loss of joy, absence of peace, dryness of spirit, decay in all that pertains to spiritual life. Neglecting these things paves the way for apostasy and gives the evil one an advantage such as he is not likely to ignore. Praying habitually in the secret place of the Most High puts one where he is absolutely safe from the attacks of the enemy of souls and guarantees him salvation and final victory through the overcoming power of the Lamb. Y'all, I believe that's true. Listen, neglecting prayer gives the evil one an advantage. But let me give you what I believe an even more compelling for the why. And here it is. Listen, when we talk with God, he enjoys it. Like, God, actually, he enjoys your company. It's true. Can I tell you one of my favorite things about Sundays? I mean, there are a lot of things I love about Sundays, but one of my favorite things is going back to my little green room, a little office in between services, and my whole family being in there. And so you got Ree and the kids, and they're all laughing, and they're telling stories, and they're writing messages on my dry erase board and eating all my mints and telling me jokes that I don't need to tell in the next service. Give me feedback. But I love it. I love it so much. And sometimes, like, I'm loving it so much that there's sadness in my heart because I know that it won't always be that way. Like, one day I won't have kids with me in the green room after the services. I mean, there'll always be people in the churches, but there won't always be kids back in the green room. And as a dad, like, I enjoy their company. Listen, Your Heavenly Father has a love that is beyond comprehension, and He enjoys your company. He wants you in a secret place, in a small room with Him, so He can share His heart with you, so He can hear from you. Listen, He's got billions of angels worshiping around the throne. The nations are like a drop in the bucket to Him. And he numbers the stars, and He knows them by name. And yet He wants to spend time with you. And the gospel is that the Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Jesus prayed for you in John 17. He prayed that you would know the Father's love, that the Father loves you as much as He loves the Son. Listen, I think we would all struggle less with prayer if we knew how much God loves us and that He welcomes us into His presence. Listen, you're not a burden to Him. You're not a bother to Him. He's not too busy for you. You bless Him. Like when you come to Him, you bless Him and you can talk with Him about everything because he cares for you. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, it's not in His character to be unconcerned for you. Now, I learned this years ago when my son Durham was seven. His uncle Zach was teaching him how to play chess. And one day I prayed and I said, God, I would love to learn how to play chess. Like, I want to learn how to play chess. Mainly because I didn't want my seven-year-old to beat me. And so later that day at church, I was at church and I was talking with a man named Mark who came in and said, I'm Buddhist and I'd like to learn more about Jesus. And so I was excited for that conversation. We were just making small talk. And I said, man, what do you do for fun? He said, I play chess. And I said, would you be willing to teach me? And he said, man, if you were going to have somebody teach you how to play chess, you'd want me to teach you because I'm kind of like a chess master. And so on Tuesdays, I would meet up with Mark and he would teach me to play chess and I would answer his questions about Jesus. And once I knew enough to beat Durham, I stopped learning how to play chess. But we kept having conversations about Jesus. But you know what bolstered my faith about that whole thing is that God knew what I wanted. Like, God doesn't just know your needs. He also knows your wants. And He knew what I was wanting or what I was needing before I asked Him. And what that did, because I asked, because I prayed, like, it built faith, it bolstered faith that God knows my address and that God knows my heart. And you know what? I've got things that I've prayed for that I haven't seen answered the way I wanted them answered. But what that taught me is that I can take anything and everything that concerns my heart. I can take it to Him. And when I trust Him, when I bring those things to Him, it brings Him glory. So what is prayer? Well, if we're just gonna whittle it down, prayer is keeping company with God. Why pray? Because God enjoys your company. Well, how do you pray? Well, Jesus said, this is how we should pray. This is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we call this the Lord's Prayer. And chances are you've heard it and you probably even haven't memorized. And you're kind of mumbling through it. You're going through it with me. And we've taught an entire series on this prayer. But Jesus wasn't just giving us this prayer for religion, like a rite or a ritual. He gave us this prayer as a model, as a scaffolding to help us have structure for our prayer. And He said, start out by remembering who you're talking to. He said, your Father, who is a king, who has a kingdom. And it's about His will. It's about His glory. And pray that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. Pray that up there would come down here. And so what we're doing in prayer is we're bringing our little kingdom and we're bringing it under His big kingdom. He said, bring your daily needs to Him. He cares for the birds. He cares for you. So you can bring, He's going to feed the birds. He's going to feed you. You can bring Him your concern about food and about work and about money, about bills, about provision. Listen, what are you worried about? He's saying, bring that to Him. And He said, remember forgiveness. Like, remember that you've got sin in your life that you need forgiveness for. Ask Him for forgiveness. And when we realize the forgiveness that we've received from God, then we can forgive other people who have wronged us, because bitterness will hollow out our soul. He's saying, ask for the grace to forgive. And He said, pray for deliverance from evil. Pray that the darkness lifts, that God would sustain you through the tests and the trials and the temptation that you'll face. And He said, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's the model prayer. Remember His name. Remember His kingdom. Remember His will. Remember His provision. Remember His protection. Remember that your life is for His glory. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him, for a relationship with him. And so when you don't know what to pray, when you go in the secret place, when you close the door, you don't know what to pray, I just encourage you, like, just hang out in that prayer for a while. Don't try to rush through it. Just walk through it. Acknowledge his presence. Use that prayer as a scaffolding to know what to pray for a conversation with God. And just hang out there until your soul kisses heaven. Like, don't rush it. Let your heart beat slower for the things of this world and let your heart beat faster for the things of God. It's like an EKG, you know, in that secret place. And if you really want to grow in prayer, you know what? I would encourage you to grab a couple other people and pray with them. Man, we learn to pray by praying with people who know how to pray. Like in the same way that a child learns a new language by immersion, we immerse ourselves in prayer with other people who pray. Praying with other people builds our faith. It encourages your heart. It affirms the things that God is saying. And God will speak to us through the prayers of other people. Listen, we have a prayer team that love to pray with you. We got small groups for prayer. We got group gatherings throughout the week. In fact, you just grab a couple friends and pray together. I've got a group of guys that I run with on Saturdays, and we pray for one another. And prayer changes things. We've seen it. It's changing us. And Jesus said, hey, when two or three of you show up, like, I'm there for that. He's like, I wouldn't miss it. And when Jesus shows up, the darkness lifts. You know, in Franklin, after the Civil War, I mean, the nation was divided. And they said that there was this darkness that covered over Nashville. In the town of Franklin, it was ravaged by the war. 6,500 people died in the Battle of Franklin in one day, close to where we're standing right now. But about a mile from where we're standing, there's the Franklin United Methodist Church, a little church that had dwindled to a few dozen people. And that church called a man named Edward McKendry Bounds to be their pastor. E.M. Bounds, the man that I told you about earlier, and read that quote from him, who ended up being one of the most prolific writers on prayer the nation has ever known. He knew that prayer was the only thing that could lift the heaviness over the city. And so he invited some men to come to the town square and pray, and six men showed up. And every Tuesday evening, men came, and more came, every Tuesday for months. And they said, how long are we going to pray? He said, we'll pray until the darkness lifts. And they kept praying, and they kept praying, and they kept praying. And they said that one day the darkness lifted, and that the church grew to over 500 people in 2 years. Y'all, that was one third of the city's population, one third. God began healing Franklin and healing Nashville and healing Middle Tennessee. And God said, he promised he'd do it. He said, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their sin, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, what if the healing that we need as a nation, what if it depends on a small group of committed people who are saying, we're going to pray until the darkness lifts? What if the healing that your heart needs is going to come the exact same way? To find that secret place. And God says, come be with me. Seek me. Let me heal your heart. Listen, the Bible teaches us that prayerlessness is a sin. You know why? Because it's saying, God, I got this. I don't need you. That's a scary place to be. But through the cross, we have access to the Father, his presence. And y'all, there's no place that I'd rather be. But it begins with a simple prayer. It's the prayer of the disciples. It can be your prayer today, saying, Jesus, would you teach me to pray? Can I pray that with you? Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. And thank you for your love for each one of us. And I pray right now for those that would step out today and take the risk and say, God, would you teach me to pray? Lord, would you woo them and would you draw them? Would you give them an appetite? Would you stir their appetite for you to hunger and thirst for you? And then God, I pray that you would move them forward. That you would move them forward in what it means to know you personally, not just know about you, but know you. God, I pray that you give them, even right now, just give them a vision of where that place is. And God, I pray that you give them an idea of when the time of day when they would seek you. And though when they get in that place and they seek you, God, would you pour out your presence? Would you pour out your peace? Would you reward them with yourself in a way that they can't explain and they can't deny? And God, I pray for all of us as a church that we would be committed and recommit ourselves to being a praying people. Lord, that we would see up there come down here, that you would heal our hearts and bring them back in rhythm, and that you would heal our land. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.